You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
I am convinced that there is no greater way to start our week than to come together as the body of Christ and lift high the name of Jesus in worship. And I'm so thankful for Brent and the team that brought that this morning. And I am grateful to be able to sit with you in the congregation and just worship the Lord and sing my heart out to Jesus. And that's not my normal place, and nor is this my normal place on a Sunday morning. But I'm excited, I'm privileged to be able to bring the word to you today. And you know, it's a humbling thing to handle God's word in this way. And I'm a young guy, and this opportunity, when it comes on my plate, I'm kind of like, oh my, like, who am I to do this? I have so many insufficiencies of my own, and I'm supposed to handle God's holy word in this way. But I also thank God that he has counted me faithful in giving me this opportunity, and I'm grateful that I get to stand before you today. But the second greatest thing we can do when we come together after we worship the Lord is open our Bible. So if you want to take out your Bible and open it up to Matthew chapter 7 this morning, Matthew chapter 7, that's where we're going to be. And as you turn there, let me give you a quick recap of kind of where we've been the last few weeks. We're going verse by verse through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. It's going to take some time. We've been in it some time. And we've called this kind of mini series called Blueprints is the study of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the longest recorded sermon of Jesus. Okay, some of the most quoted stuff in all of Scripture is found in these three chapters. And today we're going to kind of begin chapter 7, the third recorded chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And there's some great stuff in here, but the kind of interesting thing is a lot of Jesus's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is directly contradicting that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay. And so we started with the Beatitudes, and we saw in the Beatitudes that the scribes and Pharisees would walk around kind of pridefully. They'd walk around kind of arrogantly, thinking they had it all together, self-righteously. Okay. And so Jesus challenged that, and he said, no, we're not to be proud in the kingdom of God. We're to be humble. We're to be humble. We're supposed to lower ourselves that God might exalt us. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the... Amen. And then the Pharisees, they separated themselves a little bit from the world in a sense where they put themselves above the world. And they said, oh, I'm not going to deal with that system. I'm greater than that system. But Jesus said, no. No, you're not to separate and take yourself out of that system. You're to be salt and light to that system. Okay, so Jesus challenged the scribes and Pharisees there. And the scribes and Pharisees, they denied the sufficiency of the word of God in itself. And they began to add to it. And they began it started to become man-centered and work-centered. And Jesus challenged that. And he came and he said, no, I've come to reaffirm the very word of God. And today we're going to look at a passage that kind of deals horizontally with us as believers. It kind of deals horizontally with how we react to each other in the body of Christ and the kingdom of God. And it's a very popular passage. I want you to listen to just Matthew 7:1 real quick. Just let me set it up and then we'll read the whole passage. But it says this, judge not that you be not judged. Put your hand up if you've heard that passage, if you've heard that verse. Everyone's heard that verse, right? Well, there was a survey taken, okay? There was a survey in our world taken to see what people knew about the Bible. What people knew about the Bible. The most popular quoted verse in all of Scripture is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Okay, that's the most popular verse in all of Scripture. A lot of people could quote it. If you want, it's kind of like the crux of the gospel, right? The fact that Jesus came. But listen to this. The second most quoted verse was Matthew 7, chapter 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged. And here's the funny thing. The people that couldn't quote John 3:16, the people that didn't really get the gospel, or the people that didn't know that popular verse of Scripture, could quote, judge not, lest you be judged. Isn't that the world we live in, right? Judge not, lest you be judged. Who are you to judge me? Only God can judge me. Stay off my back. I'll do what I want. You can't judge me. And right there, that's from Scripture, right? That's the world we live in, okay? But listen, it's used highly, highly out of context. We can often take scripture and twist it and use it in ways that Jesus didn't even mean what it meant. But our world loves to twist the context of scripture any way that they can use their sin in their life and get away with it. Okay. Bands, rap artists, and athletes whose lyrics, tattoos, and attitudes communicate nothing of godly fear, holiness, or a desire for such thing love this verse. We see it all the time in our culture. We see it all the time in our world. There's constantly athletes or rap artists or musicians, and their songs say things like, "Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? Don't you ever judge me. Only God can judge me." It's all over the world. But that's highly out of context, and we're going to talk about what it means today. So why don't you follow along with me, Matthew 7, chapter 1 through 6 today. That's where we're going to be. Let's read it, let's pray, and then we'll start in. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we come opening your holy word today. And God, we ask that you would open our hearts, you would open our minds, and God, that we wouldn't just come here to get information, but God, we would come seeking transformation. And God, today, as your word goes forth, I pray that it would be your words and not mine. God, I pray that your truth would be held high. And God, I pray that you would challenge us and change us to be more like your son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at kind of the first, we'll take this in three sections, okay? The first section we'll take is 7:1-2, but it says, "Judge not lest you be judged." Point number one this morning is this: don't set yourself up as a judge. You are not God. Don't set yourself up as a judge. You are not God. Now, anytime we take a passage that is highly used out of context, it's important that we find the real context of that passage, but it's also important that we look at what Jesus did not mean by that passage, because if we just brush over what he doesn't mean, then our world can use it and twist it however they want, okay? And so, listen to this. We've become a nation who hates doctrine, conviction, and dogma. We live in a culture where the church is becoming more and more tolerant of sin as it becomes less and less firm on its stance against it. Our world has become a sinning world where we become tolerant. We don't want to step on anybody's toes. Judge not lest you be judged. So that doesn't seem like it matches up with God's word, but who am I to call it out? And I don't want to step on anyone's toes. And we need to love, and we need to accept, and we'll invite them into our church. And we're not supposed to use judgment in this world. Well, look, Jesus, you know, he's not talking about that kind of judgment, okay? Jesus sets up, even in this passage in chapter 6, okay, he says the dogs and the pigs, and we'll kind of get there and we'll look at what that means. But if you want a kind of brief look in, the dogs and pigs are people. And Jesus is saying, use discernment, use judgment when you come into these people. We are to judge people based on the truth of God's word. Later in Matthew, he says, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. If we were to never use judgment, if we were never to use criticism in our life, then how would we ever judge who the wolves in sheep's clothing are, right? Hebrews 5:14 clearly tells us, know between what is good and know between what is evil, right? So we have the power of being critical. We have the power of judging for a reason, and we must discern, judge, and discriminate when it comes to the truth of God's word. Now, all of you here have heard it, but at Harvest, we love to unapologetically preach the word of God. We hold this very high. We hold what it says in here very high, and we're going to be unashamed. We're going to be unapologetic about calling out things, judging things that don't match up with the truth of God's word. Amen? That's why we're here as a congregation. That's why God has brought me to a church like this, because I believe in the authority of Scripture, okay? And so Jesus says, absolutely, we are to judge in that way, but this isn't what he's talking about here. He's not talking about that kind of judging. See, the Pharisees were judging others from a self-righteous, judgmental, critical spirit. A judgmental, critical spirit. They walked around thinking they were better than everybody, judging everybody based on their own throne of morality that they had set up. And the Jews, it didn't go far. Jesus was talking to the Jews as well, and the Jews were God's chosen people, right? And so they walked around and saying towards the Gentiles, oh, I'm better than you are. I can't believe you would eat that. A follower of Jesus would never eat that, or they would never do that, right? That's how the Jews walked around as well. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm here to set up the kingdom of God, the new covenant. We don't judge one another based on the outward appearance, but in John chapter 7, it says we judge based on righteous judgment. So there is a such kind of judgment as righteous judgment, holding high the word of God, but based on the outward appearance, we don't know anything about that in our day, right? Judging by the outward appearance. No, we're all about judging by the outward appearance, and in the church, the bride of Christ. And a judgmental attitude, a critical spirit, has the ability to rip apart the bride of Christ. And Jesus knew it was relevant to them back then, and it's relevant to us today. So the Pharisees, they had set up their own throne of morality, right? Their standards were way up here. They sat on the throne and they judged everybody based on their throne of morality. Listen to this. Anytime a person, man or woman, invents a system of morality, they then become the judge that sits on the throne of that system and determines whether anybody else qualifies or not. To judge in this way is to play God. And folks, we're not God. We can't set ourselves up as a judge because we are not God. We are fallible human beings who don't know justice, who don't know mercy like our perfect holy God does. We can't set ourselves up as a judge. We can't play God. To judge in that way would be a sin, and Jesus is calling it out. So let's keep reading in chapter 2 or verse 2. It says this, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. Okay, so I wanted to give you kind of an example of this. And I was going to get a tape recorder, right? And I couldn't find a tape recorder because they're useless. And the only thing I could think of was like those Home Alone ones where the little thing pops out and you talk into it, but I don't have that anymore. So I got an iPhone, okay? Everybody in here probably has an iPhone or a smartphone of some kind, okay? So we got this iPhone. And on that iPhone, you know, there's a handy little app. I don't know if you know about it. It's called the Voice Memos app, right? It's like a little microphone. You're driving down the road. You can record a voice memo, maybe a song that's coming to your head, whatever you might use it for. It's pretty handy, really. Okay, so you got this iPhone. Let's imagine something with me for a minute. Every time somebody comes into the world, okay, they're given an iPhone as a baby. We're not too far from that in our generation because my daughter's pretty good with one. I'm not going to lie. But so every baby that comes in the world is given an iPhone, and that iPhone remains on you for the entire course of your life, okay? And so there's that voice memo app, but here's the catch is you can't use it. You're not allowed to ever use it. The only time it works, the only time it begins to record, is when you begin to criticize someone or be judgmental towards them in a negative, unbiblical way. So through the course of your life, you go along, you got your iPhone, and every time you start to gossip about somebody or hold somebody to this high, ridiculous standard or judge somebody based on your throne of morality, that phone just starts picking up information, 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 information. And the time comes where you die, you go to heaven, you stand before the gates, and you're like, yes, well done, good and faithful servant. Here it comes. God comes to the door and he says, hand over your iPhone. You probably won't be able to take your iPhone to heaven. I just got a text from someone out here. They said, preach it. So, so listen, that's awesome. Praise God. Okay. So God says, hand over your iPhone, right? So I hand over my iPhone to God, and he goes straight to the voice memos app. He hits play, And then right before the holy, just God of the universe, every critical thing I've ever said, every judgmental thing I've ever said, everything that I've ever said negative towards somebody else or holding them to a high standard that I don't hold myself to, God listens to. And when he gets done, he says, all right, you held a lot of high standards in your life. You held a lot of people to a high standard. You judged a lot of people. Why don't you sit down and strap up and I'm going to judge you that way. Okay? That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, if you set up high standards, if you judge people in this way negatively, I am going to judge you in that same way. Romans 2:1 says this. Listen, this is why it's better to just not be a judge, okay? Don't set yourself up as a judge because of Romans 2 verse 1. It says this, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We practice the very same things. We have the very same insufficiencies that we like to hold everybody else to. We have the very same problems and sin problems that we like to condemn everybody else for. And Jesus says, when you set yourself up like a judge, when you begin to judge others, I'm going to judge you and you condemn yourself because you're guilty of the very same things. It's a serious thing. It's sobering to think about that, right? Listen to what John Stott writes. Jesus isn't calling us to cease to be men, suspending our critical powers that help us distinguish what is false or unbiblical. So we have critical powers for a reason, distinguish what's false or unbiblical. But he does say this, he is calling us to renounce the presumptuous ambition to be God. We have to renounce the ambition to be God. But there's something about us humans who love to put ourselves on the throne, who love to get all high on our horse and say, oh, I'm better than you are, and I can't believe you would do that. I would never do such a thing. I'm such a holy Christian, right? We so often measure people based on our own throne of morality. And then when we're on the throne, the wrong judgments start to flow. Here's some wrong judgments that occur in our life or that we face. Official judgment. When we set ourselves up as God, we think that we are an official judgment over people. I mean, there are official judgment and Jesus doesn't condemn those things, the court system, the government, and he calls us to obey those things. But we are not those judges. We are not those people. But for some reason, we think we have the official say in this situation. And Jesus is saying, no, you're fallible. You're a sinner. You're guilty of the very same things that you're judging everyone else on. So we can't have official judgment. Here's a good one. Hasty judgment. Hasty judgment. Proverbs 18:3 says this, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. It is folly and shame. I think the church in America is all about hasty judgment. I'm guilty of it. We're guilty of it. Hasty judgment, right? What happened to so-and-so? You know, I don't really know what happened to him. But if I had to guess, he went off the deep end and somebody came after him and approached him about something and he ended up hitting him. And now he's in an insane asylum, right? And the story gets bigger and bigger and bigger as it goes. And before long, it spreads throughout the entire church. And it's the furthest thing from the truth of what really happened. We don't have all the facts straight. But we love to gossip and we love to talk and we love to say what we think happened and why we think it happened. And so we begin to judge hastily based on limited facts. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Some more judgments, unjust judgments or unmerciful judgments. Micah 6:8. I love this verse and I think it covers this passage great. But it says, what does the Lord require of me but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? If we're sitting on the throne, we're going to always be unjust. We're going to be unmerciful. But Jesus says, do justly to people. Love mercy. Are you a person who loves mercy? Because mercy is what has saved you from your sin. Because mercy was shown to you when you should have been condemned. So how else should we treat everybody else other than with mercy? Do we love mercy? And then if we're walking humbly with our God, we're not setting ourselves up as a God. We're bowing low that he might exalt us, that he might lift us up, that he might use us. There has to be humility. Let's keep reading. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2 says, "And you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you." Quick example, one more. So the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We know that God's going to judge us how we judge others. He's going to measure us how we measure others too. You're in a roller coaster line. Guy in front of you is about to get on. He's chumming it up with the guy letting people on the ride. And you're like, okay, they must know each other. And he gets up there and he measures them with the pole. The guy goes on the ride, right? And you're like, okay, I'm excited for this. You get up to the line. The guy takes the 4.5-foot pole, puts it behind the thing, takes out a 6-foot pole, and he stands you up to it and says, "Sorry, man, you're not tall enough for this ride. Go away." That's not fair, right? That would make you mad, right? But that's a double standard. And we in the church often use double standards when it comes to measuring people. We love to measure ourselves here and measure everybody else here, right? Is that true? We love to hold people to this high standard of spirituality or whatever. And whenever we mess up in that area, we want grace and I need mercy and you know, I'm a sinner and we love to measure people on different levels. We give grace where we would desire grace, or God will withhold the grace towards us in that situation. And what Jesus is trying to say here is in the kingdom of God, we all stand shoulder to shoulder. Nobody's better than one another. We stand shoulder to shoulder in the kingdom of God. We are all children of God. We are all sinners saved by grace. God has called each and every one of us in that way. And we know from James chapter 2 that God shows no partiality. But guess what? We do. We absolutely show partiality. And so that is why we cannot set ourselves up as God. We will always be biased and bribed by our own pride, self-righteousness, and ego. Always. We'll always be biased and bribed by our own self-righteousness and ego. So God's overlying principle here is don't set yourself up as a judge. Don't be a judge. You're not God. You're a sinner. Worry about yourself. Don't judge people. Okay? Let's read on this morning. Next portion says this in verse 3. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Point number 2 this morning is this. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Be a brother. Don't be a hypocrite. Be a brother. And so Jesus gives us this popular analogy, this popular parable, if you will, of the log and the eye. Okay, let's talk about what that is and what that means. Jesus, you know, it's a speck. Some versions say splinter. Some versions say twig. Anything that's in your eye that's small and like a splinter is going to hurt, right? And it's not supposed to be there. And it's dangerous and it could cause damage and it shouldn't be there, right? Right? Everyone here has probably had something in their eye before. Now, a log is just ridiculous, okay? So this is really, Jesus is just like a genius teacher. And I don't know if these people were just like, yes, this is awesome, or what they were doing when Jesus was saying this. We've all heard it. It's a great analogy, but it's kind of hilarious to think, okay, here's this guy over here with a speck in his eye, and he's like, oh, I can't get it out. And here's his brother over here who's oblivious to his own problems. He's got like a 2x4 sticking out of his eye, and he's walking around, and he's like, oh, my brother has a speck in his eye. I'm going to go help him. And so he stumbles over and he's trying to get the speck out of his brother's eye. And this guy's probably like, are you serious, man? You got a 2x4 sticking out of your eye right now, and you're trying to get the little speck out of mine. Okay. Isn't that so true? But listen, Jesus is not far from the mark here, that so many times we notice everybody else's sin problem and we're oblivious to our own pride and self-righteousness. And it's just made our head explode and we have a log coming out of our eye. Yet we're trying to fix everybody else. We have a great tendency to exaggerate the faults of others and minimize the gravity of our own. We exaggerate the faults of others and minimize the gravity of our own. Real quick, I've heard teaching that people say, well, the guy with the speck, he's got this little sin in his life, no big deal. And the guy with the log, he's got this like disgusting, vile, gross sin in his life, by our standards. And he's trying to get this little sin when he has this vow gross sin in his life. That's not exactly what Jesus is talking about, because I don't know about you, but most people that I know that have like this disgusting vow gross sin by human standards in their life, they're not trying to go around fix everybody else's sin problem. They're aware of their own sin problem and they're seeking counsel and trying to get help. Okay. But what I do think the log represents is self-righteousness and pride. And we've talked about all these different judgments: double standard, official, hasty, unjust, unmerciful. Another one is self-righteous judgment. And that's what Jesus detested. Jesus hated self-righteous judgment. He slammed the Pharisees. He called them a brood of vipers and whitewashed tombs because they walked around self-righteously. And listen, when we live self-righteously, when we live pridefully, it's as if we're living denying our need for the gospel, denying our need for Jesus. It says, hey, I have it all together. I don't need anyone to tell me how to live. I don't need the grace of Jesus because I got it all together and I'm going to go and fix everybody. We walk around as if we have it all together, and Jesus detests that. And Jesus says, look, you hypocrite, you phony, you fake, you fraud. Deal with your sin. Look at yourself. See your need for a savior. See your need for Jesus. See your dependence on God. Or you walk around as a hypocrite, oblivious to your own sin. That's what Jesus is saying. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says this: if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Two little things there. One, if we judged ourselves truly, maybe we would escape the judgment of God when we get to heaven one day. Maybe if we looked at ourselves hard enough, if we searched ourselves hard enough, when we stood before God, he would accept our repentance and forgiveness, and we'd be accepted into the kingdom of God as a faithful servant. Okay, that's a great thing. So look at yourself. But here's the other point. If we don't have to dig very far as humans, we don't have to look very deep as humans to notice that there's something wrong in our life. We won't have to dig very far before we find insufficiencies, before we find weaknesses, before we find differences, before we find sin that needs to be dealt with. And judging ourselves, that's the entire cry of the Christ follower, right? That we pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus. That we examine ourselves daily to see whether we're in the faith. The Psalms say, search me, O God, search me and find any wicked ways that are within me. Okay? The Psalms say that. And David's a great example. After he had sinned with Bathsheba, he wasn't out telling everybody else what to do. He wasn't walking around like, oh, I messed up, but I repented and I'm better than everyone. No, he was on his face before a holy God saying, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He cried out to God in repentance and brokenness over his own sin. He judged himself. He searched his own heart. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. So you say, okay. So Jesus uses this analogy to say, don't worry about your brother over there with a splinter in his eye. Just get the log out of your own eye. You got plenty to worry about yourself. I'm going to worry about my pride and I'm going to go on my way. No, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying either. Jesus is saying, look, don't be a hypocrite. Be a brother. If you notice, three times in that passage, he says, brother, brother, brother. Okay? So we're to be a brother to somebody. So what kind of brother would I be if I ignored the splinter in this guy's eye over here? I'd be a pretty pathetic brother. What kind of brother would I be if I didn't help the person with his sin problem? And we have to acknowledge that anything in someone's eye is bothersome or even dangerous to be there. So a splinter in somebody's eye may be this very unbiblical, vile, gross, disgusting sin. But the fact is, I'm no better than he is. And because I've dealt with my own pride issue, I have reason to help him now. I have reason to see his problem. I have reason to bear up under him as a brother. I'd be a horrible brother to walk away from that person with the splinter in his eye and say, well, I'm going to worry about myself and he'll deal with it. Leviticus 19 verse 17 says this: if we don't help a brother with sin, it's as if we hate him. All these elements, and then let's pull them together for us today. The dogs. These aren't your like cuddly dogs with shiny collars and a nice red bow, and you put them in your family picture. Seriously, people. I mean, these aren't those kind of dogs, okay? The dogs that Jesus is talking about, the dogs of Jerusalem in that day, are these filthy, ugly, mongrel, unclean animals that roam the streets of Jerusalem, all right? The Psalms talk about these dogs several times. It says they howl, they snarl, they growl, they bite. They're just like, you don't want anything to do with these dogs, okay? So they're not these clean things. They're just like filthy animals. Get away from me, all right? Pigs. The pigs in that day were looked at as unclean in the culture. I mean, who wouldn't look at a pig as unclean? They love mud and they love to roll around in the mud. 1 Peter 2:22 says this, the dog turns back to his own vomit. So you can use your imagination there. And the sow is washed only to wallow in the mire. Okay, so these are filthy animals. And if you're called this, when Jesus is like a dog and a pig, it's not like, oh, yay, we're on the farm. Like, it's like, Jesus is like calling some people some offensive names. And that, oh, I just kind of leaked it a little bit. But these dogs and pigs, Jesus is referring to people. So then you're like, oh, wait, Jesus just got done giving me a sermon, a lecture on how I'm not supposed to judge people. But now he's calling people filthy, unclean, dirty dogs and pigs. So I'm losing. I'm not tracking with you anymore, Jesus. Okay. So we have to understand what Jesus is talking about. Let's understand what is holy and what the pearls represent, and then we'll tie it all together. So what was holy? In the days of the Jews, they would take a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. They'd take it up to the temple. They'd hand it over to the priest. They'd put it on the altar. The priest would separate kind of, there were parts of the animal that didn't need to be sacrificed. They weren't really, they were just kind of worthless in that. But there were, the main part of the sacrifice was considered holy, okay? So, you know, the Jews, they would take the scraps and they'd go home and, no big deal. Chuck it out in the street. Dogs would come and get it. No big deal. But a priest would never, never think about taking that holy part of a sacrifice that we offered to a holy God. He would never think of taking that and throwing it out into the street where the dogs could eat it. Never. Because dogs were unclean. So you would never take a holy sacrifice and throw it out in the street. And then pearls, pearls are just priceless, valuable items. And people would search high and low for a pearl. And when they came in contact with a pearl, they would have it and they would trade for it. And nobody in their right mind would think about throwing pearls to pigs. Like, that's just the craziest thing you've ever heard of. What's Jesus mean by in verse 6 when he says, don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you? Here's what would happen. If a farmer would take, I guess they're just like guessing on this, but if a farmer took a pearl and threw it to a pig, the pig would probably put it in its mouth, chew it up, realize that it's not food and it's hard, spit it on the ground, get mad, trample it in the dirt, and then it would turn and be mad at you for throwing him fake food. So it would attack you and probably trample you into the ground as well. Okay. So all these people are just like, oh yeah, pearls and pigs. Right. Right. And we're like, what is they talking about? So that hopefully that pulls it together for you. But what is the holy thing that we have? What are the pearls that we have? What is precious to us that Jesus would want to get across today? And folks, I honestly believe that it's the truth of the gospel. The truth that Jesus died on a cross in my place as a substitute for my sin, and all who believe and repent in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. That's a precious truth. That is a precious truth. I hold it very highly and dearly in my life because it is what saved me from the pit of hell. And I pray that it saved you. And I pray that you hold it high and precious in your life. And I pray that you don't just cast it in every which way, but you hold it high and dear, and you use it where it's valuable, and you use it where it will be received, and where we are patient and we persevere, but we hold it high in our life. But who are the dogs and the pigs? Are they believers? Probably not. Believers love the gospel, love the truth of God's word. So they're unbelievers. Dogs and pigs are unbelievers who have yet to find Jesus, who have yet to be regenerated. No, that would unravel like the whole New Testament when he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So non-believers aren't the dogs and pigs. Here's who the dogs and pigs are. Those who time and time again decisively and even defiantly reject the gospel. There are people out there who have heard the truth of the gospel time and time again. There's people out there who have heard what this has to say. And the entire thing that they live for is to make you mad for trying to present the gospel, is trying to stir up contempt when you bring up anything that has to do with the gospel. There are people out there who want to contort the gospel in every which way so that they can tear apart the bride of Christ, so that they can sway you in your thinking of what Jesus truly did for us on the cross. There are these people out there, and Jesus says, beware of these dogs and these pigs, these wolves in sheep's clothing, who try to sway us from the truth of the gospel. We must make sound judgment and use discernment where the truth of the gospel will only invite rejection and stir up contempt. We must use sound judgment. In this case, it's okay to use judgment. But this kind of judgment isn't us lording over something. This kind of judgment isn't us sitting on the throne in self-righteousness. This is a humble judgment, righteous judgment, where we hold high the precious truth of the gospel. Matthew 10:14 says this, go and preach the gospel. That's the first. Now, let me say this. That's the first command for us as believers, as followers of Christ. Go and preach the gospel to all nations, to everyone we come in contact with. Don't be too hasty in your judgment of who the dogs and who the pigs are. That's my challenge and warning to you. Don't go home today and be like, well, Pastor Micah said that there are dogs and pigs out there. And my neighbor who keeps asking me some questions, I am done with him. He is a dog and a pig, and I'm not going to even try to give him anything anymore. Don't be too hasty in your judgment, okay? Bear with the person who's asking questions. Bear with the person who doesn't seem to get it, but his mind is sparked every time you talk about the truth, okay? Bear with people. Go and preach the gospel. But listen, where it is rejected, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Where it's rejected, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Sometimes as Christians, somebody rejects the gospel, maybe even defiantly. Maybe they even bat it down and it's as if they trample it in the mud. Sometimes we feel like we got to have the persistence to go after that person and beat him down with the Bible. And so we bear up, and then we get in an argument and we're frustrated, and this guy's happy that we're frustrated. And in the truth, he's getting further and further and further away from the truth of the gospel. We're pushing him further away. Jesus says, don't cheapen God's word with useless persistence. Don't cheapen God's word where persistence is useless. Shake off your feet. Brush off your shoulders and move on to the next town. There's plenty of people out there who long to hear the truth of the gospel. Don't sweat the one guy who tries to drive you nuts as you bring the truth to him. That's what Jesus is saying. But Micah, I'm supposed to be persistent. I'm supposed to be urgent. Absolutely. Be persistent. Be urgent. But at some point in your life, if you're sharing the gospel, if you're preaching the gospel, you might run into somebody who it's as if everything you do, he's batting it down, and it's almost like he's attacking you. Shake your shoes off and move on to the next town. God will provide somebody. God will bring someone into your life who wants to hear the precious news of the gospel. Don't cheapen God's word with useless persistence. But listen, again, running into dogs and pigs in this world are not the normal thing for us. Maybe I've run into someone once or twice, maybe. But we're supposed to, the normal for the Christian, the normal Christian duty is to be patient and persevere with others as God has patiently persevered with us. Amen. Isn't that true? God has patiently persevered with us. When I didn't want anything to do with the gospel, God didn't give up on me. He pursued my heart with the truth of his son. And how could we do anything less than pursue others, the hard to love, the people who don't look like us? How could we do anything else than pursue them with the love and patience of Jesus? I want to give you a quick story, and we'll kind of wrap up for the day. I debated whether or not to tell this story, and asked a few people, and I believe the Lord brought it into my life this week to challenge me, and hopefully to challenge you. But my wife and I ran into somebody this week, and we met someone and started talking to him, and we had some small talk, and you know, he said, you know, I love your music and that sort of thing, and And are you trying to make it big? He said. And I said, no, I do the church thing. And I believe that's where God called me. And that's what I'm passionate about. And he said, oh, yeah, you know, I'll have to give you some information and that sort of thing. I got some connections and all this. And so, you know, we chatted a little bit and he said, so you do the church thing a lot. And I was like, yeah, I love to serve at my church. And that's what my wife and I love to do. So we do that. And we go to Harvest up here on Hickory Road and that's where we serve. And so, and he said, oh, okay. Yeah. I grew up Seventh-day Adventist. So I know he's heard the truth of the gospel. He shared that with me, and I said, okay, cool, and we had a little more small talk. He's from Holland. He moved here recently, getting acquainted to the area, and he says to me, I said to him, so do you go to church anywhere? Have you found a church to go to yet? And he goes, well, no. He goes, my partner and I are gay, and we live together here. And so, you know, we're hesitant to step into churches sometimes. And so I said, okay, yeah. And so we chatted a little more. And he says, after time goes by, I didn't bring anything up. Now listen here, for the sake of the example, I know he's heard the truth. By the biblical standard, he's living in sin. Now, do I assume automatically, okay, this guy's a dog and a pig and he's not worth my time? Probably not, right? Definitely not. Okay, so my wife and I continued to talk to this guy. And as time goes by, we just had small talk, and he says this. Does your church accept people like me? Does your church accept people like me? And I'm like thinking, judging. Lord, you're working in my life. And he says, and so I said, yeah. I said, yeah, absolutely, we accept people like you. I said, we accept anybody who is a sinner falling short of the glory of God. And I said, I believe that I'm a sinner who has fallen short of the glory of God. I have so many insufficiencies in my life. I have so much sin in my life. But Jesus was faithful on the cross for my sin. And he's welcomed me into his kingdom. And he's shown me my sin and my need for a savior. And we'll accept anybody that wants to come through those doors and hear more about the gospel. And I said, I believe that I'm no better than anybody. My wife's no better than anybody. And we would say that you're no better than anybody. And he said, okay, yeah. And so we continued to talk. And then he said one more time, yeah, I mean, he brought it up. We went to church a few times up in Holland. And those Bible teaching believing churches, they don't sway too much when it comes to what the Bible says. So again, does your church accept people like me? And I said, again, yes, we accept people like you. But I will say this, we are a Bible-believing church. We believe that the Bible says certain things about homosexuality. We believe that the Bible says certain things about all sins. And we believe that God does have a plan and a view of marriage. And so we hold that high. But we will accept anybody who wants to come and hear more about that truth. And so he said, okay, and he went on his way, and we talked a little more, and he went on his way, and then my wife and I prayed for him as he left, and that was kind of the end of it. But then I began thinking even more, and I said to myself, okay, I just told this guy who's struggling with something in his life. He doesn't see it as sin, but I told him he's welcome in my church anytime. He's welcome in these doors anytime. And then I got thinking, would we accept somebody who wore their sin on their right arm? If somebody walked through these doors and we knew everything about them, would we be quick to judge them, or would we be quick to love them and accept them with the love of Jesus Christ, the love that Jesus had towards us in all of our sin? And the truth is, this morning, there is a ton of sin in this room. There's a ton of sin that I don't know about. You're sitting by people that you don't know their story. You don't know what they're into. There's a lot of hidden sin in this room right now. But imagine if all of us or one of us came in the door and we had our sin plastered above our head. Would we be quick to judge that person? Would we be quick to criticize that person, to put ourselves above that person? Or would we be quick to love them despite their insufficiencies, despite their need for God? Because all of us are guilty. All of us are capable of all sin. But Jesus, He didn't judge us based on our sin, based on our outward appearance. He judged us and came to us and persisted with us and was patient with us, even to death on the cross. The band's going to come this morning, and we're going to take the offering this after we close. But I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we close today and just listen for a moment as we close. I think the best and the only way I could think of to challenge us as we close this morning with this topic on judging is to say this, to bring it back to the truth of the gospel, the fact that Jesus died on a cross in my place as a substitute for my very sin. It's because of his love for me that I've been accepted. It's because of his condemnation that I have been forgiven. It's because he was willing to go to the cross bearing my sin and my shame that I can stand here today and say that I am free by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, folks, if you've been saved, if you've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus, then I challenge you with this morning. How could you not extend the same love and the same grace towards all the sinners that we come in contact with, towards our brothers and sisters, even here in this room today, who have quirks and insufficiencies and things that might just get on our nerves? And so the Lord's been challenging me with that. I pray he's challenging you with it. And maybe after the service today, there's somebody in here who needs to go to somebody else in this church and ask for forgiveness. Extend mercy. But folks, judgmental attitudes, critical spirits have an ability to rip apart the bride of Christ. Jesus knew that. He died on the cross for that. And he challenges us to extend the same grace, the same mercy, and the same love. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we lift high your name. We exalt you and you alone. God, we thank you for your holy and righteous and perfect word that we are not ashamed to hold high in this place this morning. God, we ask forgiveness for hastily judging others. God, we ask forgiveness for condemning others based on our own throne of morality whenever, God, we are just as guilty of the same sin. God, convict us of our dependence for you. Convict us of our need for a Savior. And God, may we not be quick to judge. May we not be hypocritical. God, may we use discernment and sound judgment where we need to. But Lord, make us, help us to be a brother to those who are struggling, to those who are in sin. God, we are forgiven because you alone were forsaken. We're accepted because you were condemned. May we extend that love and mercy to the world around us. Bless this offering and bless our response. And we bless you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.